God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040. For some Christians, it is their favorite book. It's very accessible, although maybe not as accessible as people think it is. They think of it as a collection of kind of folksy common sense, but it must go much further than mere common sense. In fact, the book of Proverbs is there for a reason. It's because common sense is, well, not enough. We need divine wisdom. We need revelation. And the revelation that it offers, well, that's why some other Christians are uncomfortable with the book of Proverbs, because it's a lot of advice. It just comes out and says, here's my advice. Here is what you should and shouldn't do. A lot of law, and some might say very little gospel in the book of Proverbs. Luther's famous for saying that he finds Christ on every page of Scripture. Can that be said of the book of Proverbs? Our series on introducing the books of the Bible continues. Today we'll be looking at the book of Proverbs with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, author of the book Has American Christianity Failed, and publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
So let's deal with that Luther quote first, and that is, he says, and I paraphrase, of course, a dangerous thing to do with Luther, but that he finds Christ.
You're not the first one.
Yeah, he finds Christ on every page of the Bible, obviously, and would include the book of Proverbs. Is that easily said? Is that really possible to do?
It is possible to find Christ in the book of Proverbs. In fact, I hope we'll look at that, because I'm convinced that, in fact, Proverbs chapter 8, you know, the first nine chapters of Proverbs are extolling wisdom. It's an ode to wisdom, and as the extollation to wisdom gets higher and higher, it finally, in fact, reaches the point where it speaks of the wise one who is Christ in Proverbs chapter 8. Absolutely beautiful, and I think that's referring directly to Jesus. So yes, Proverbs is, I mean, it's in the Bible because it's about Jesus, but we don't want to then take away from the fact that it also is a lot of godly advice. It's working on the idea that there is a benefit from God and from providence, I suppose, to keeping God's law. And so we don't want to take that away from it either. We don't want to get so kind of law gospel crazy that a piece of advice can't just be a piece of advice. Sometimes it's important for kings, especially, to think about what it means to be wise. And so Proverbs gives us plenty of that as well.
Let's deal with some of the nuts and bolts. Is Solomon the author of this book?
At least most of it. You know, we have, it'll identify who's writing what, and it's also often called, there's kind of two starts to the book. Proverbs 1:1 says the Proverbs of Solomon. Proverbs 10:1 says the Proverbs of Solomon. So the biggest chunks, the first 22 and a half chapters, are by Solomon. But then we have in chapters 22 to 24, words of the wise, sayings of the wise in chapter 24, some Hezekiah proverbs in chapters 25 to 29, some sayings of Augur, this fella, in chapter 30, Lemuel to his mother, chapter 31. So towards the end, Proverbs is a collection of proverbs and wise sayings, pieces of instructions, riddles, and so forth, from all these different characters, but most of it is from Solomon, and that makes sense. Solomon is given to us in the scriptures as Solomon the wise, the wisest man ever to live, the man who could make the right cutting between who was given over to death and who was given over to life. And so most of the Proverbs do come from Solomon. And in that way, I think we understand, I think the best understanding of this book of Proverbs is that Solomon had established a school there in Jerusalem. Now, this is maybe pushing a little bit further than the biblical text would indicate, so take it for what it's worth, but I think this is good to think about, that Solomon, his reputation for wisdom was such that all the kings around Israel were sending their children to be instructed by Solomon, and the book of Proverbs shows itself to be a textbook for instruction, particularly for instruction for those who would be kings. So it's so when you enrolled in the University of Jerusalem and you had Solomon as your chief instructor, this was your textbook to teach you wisdom.
So that covers the authorship. What would you say is the purpose of the book itself? It is diverse, but it has it's not just a random collection of sayings. What's the purpose of it?
Yeah, I mean, a couple of things. I mean, it's used to teach wisdom, but it's used to teach the chief thing of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. This is the theme of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have it in chapter 1, where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then in chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this book, like every book, is teaching the fear of the Lord. Now, what that fear of the Lord is shorthand for a whole realm of theological activity in the Bible. One of the problems when we come across that phrase, the fear of the Lord, is that we want to diminish it. We often want to make it mean less than the fear of the Lord. So we say, when it says fear God, it means we have holy awe and reverence. So it's not just utter existential fear. It's something less than that. I think we need to see that phrase, the fear of the Lord, and pour more into it. So it does mean to be afraid of God. He's the one that created us, and he's the one that can destroy us. Jesus says, you should be afraid of the one who could destroy both body and soul in hell. That's God who does that. So we should be afraid of God. But the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament grabs a hold of everything that we owe God. So fear, reverence, worship, awe, obedience, trust, even, that we look to the Lord for all good. In fact, probably the closest is worship, that we would worship the Lord and look to him. We'd be afraid to be on his bad side. We'd delight in being on his good side by faith. And so Proverbs is pushing us towards that we worship the God who created us and who redeemed us in Christ.
Let's talk about the genres of, this kind of gets to kind of figuring out how everything goes together. There are different genres of writing within this book. It's not all just a bunch of little pithy sayings. You say there are proverbs. What is a proverb?
Well, a proverb is a saying that condenses down a whole sermon into one little phrase, and often it's by comparison. So it'll point to something that you can see with your own eyes, and it'll make the comparison to wisdom or to foolishness. And really, dealing with wisdom and foolishness is what's going on in the book. So just as an example, Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a person sharpens the face of his neighbor. So we know how iron sharpens iron. We've gone to the blacksmith. We've seen how a file will put the edge on an axe. We see how a stone will, another piece of iron will come and put a sharp edge on a sword. We know how to sharpen the knives. So we see that in life. And Hezekiah says, you see how that works? Well, it's the same thing when one person comes against another person, when two people come together to talk, when two people come together to debate or consider an argument. There's a sharpening that goes on. In fact, that's in some ways the theme of the work that you guys do on Issues, etc. You bring people on, you have these conversations, and as people listen, it makes us sharper, makes us better. We're able to make clearer distinctions. So we see the example, and the proverb says, just like you see that, so you ought to know that you are helpful to one another.
There's also instruction. That's fairly self-explanatory. How would you describe it?
Yeah, it's where the Solomon will just say, do this. This is how you ought to live. Don't go into the adulterous woman. Commit, Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord so your plans may be established. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, from Proverbs 3. So this is what it means. It's a commandment. It's how we are to live.
Then finally, in terms of the genre of the writing in the book of Proverbs, you say there are riddles. Can you have an example of a riddle?
Here's Proverbs 17:16. Why is there the payment in the hand of a fool to get wisdom when he has no heart or mind? So it's a riddle is like a proverb is a question, and the punchline is there for you to find. And this one is great. It says, well, you know, the fool, he wants to buy the book on wisdom, but he doesn't have the heart to read it. And so there's a lot of riddles that'll come forth, little mysteries that are given to us to, and as we meditate on them and as we think on them, the Lord is unfolding for us His wisdom, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the kingdom of God.
Is that kind of the genre of some of these ones that come near the end of the book, where it, if I'm not mistaken, where the writer is kind of just marveling at stuff, where he says, well, there are three things too marvelous for me, and then he'll know there are four things, and he'll name them, and sometimes it's just like the way a lizard walks up a rock, those kinds of things, that mm-hmm. where he's kind of marveling at his lack of understanding.
Yeah. There's the things that are incomprehensible to me. The way that a eagle flies, the way that a snake goes on the rock, the way that a ship goes across the sea, and the way of a young man with a young lady. That's great. So when an eagle flies, it doesn't leave a trail behind it. When a snake goes on a rock, there's no trail. When a ship sails through the ocean, it doesn't leave marks behind. The water closes up. And when a young man is trying to find a wife, who knows what he's up to? That's really funny, and an observation about the way things go in the world. And I think that's exactly right. There's a little note, I think it's somewhere in 2 Kings, that talks about how Solomon was really wise as basically a scientist, a botanist, and a zoologist. He studied the animals, and he studied the plants, and he was observing all of these things in the natural world, as he was amazed at the variety of God's created order and God's creation. He would make these applications, humorous observations, or very insightful points about the way that the world works. And Jesus would do the same thing. I mean, Jesus, when he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, says, look at the lilies. How they don't have any shirt factories, and look at how beautifully they're adorned. And this is very Solomonic in a way. Look at the birds. They don't toil or reap, and yet your Heavenly Father cares for them, so you shouldn't worry. So Solomon is able to look at God's created world and say, there's wisdom to be had there if we have eyes to see it.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? And he's publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. It's our series introducing the books of the Bible. We're talking about the book of Proverbs. He'll be with us for the remainder of the program. When we come back, a little bit on the structure of the book, and then we'll get into some of its themes. And as we started out, how it reveals Christ. You sometimes have to wade through a lot of that advice, a lot of that kingly wisdom or fatherly wisdom. But in the midst of it, it weaves a tapestry back out and see the big picture. What you see is nothing other than the face of Jesus Christ. We'll do that with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller right after this.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues, Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Thanks to generous supporters, tuition for all incoming residential pastoral ministry and deaconess students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be paid in full. Hi, this is Dr. Lawrence Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess in the 2018-19 academic year at ctsfw.edu.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're introducing the book of Proverbs in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. publisher of Everyone's Luther Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. The structure is pretty simple. It's just got kind of two parts, and that second part is a collection of various books of wisdom. How would you describe the structure of the book of Proverbs?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, the main thing is this, the first nine chapters, which is an ode to wisdom, really, which is something we need to hear. It's one of the things we really lack in our day. But anyway, the first nine, we can come back to that, but the first nine chapters is an ode to wisdom, this discussion of woman wisdom. So wisdom is personified as a woman who is to be pursued, and oftentimes the lady wisdom is contrasted with the adulterous woman. So that's a theme that develops there especially. The foolishness of following after your own desires rather than chasing after what we know to be good from God's ordering of the world. And then the second, which is really chapter 10 all the way to the end of chapter 31, it is various collections of Proverbs. So that's where you find the Proverbs of Solomon, 12 chapters, a couple of chapters of the words of the wise and the sayings of the wise, Hezekiah's Proverbs, that's again chapter 25 to 29, Augur and Lemuel, chapters 30, 31, and then the end has this beautiful acrostic poem to the good and wise wife, and that's how the book ends. Really wonderful, actually, that last 21 verses. And so so that's the basic structure of Proverbs. But again, it's in some ways difficult to structure it down much more than that. The first nine chapters we see as a very cohesive piece, but then after that you'll just get a saying and it'll go and kind of bounce around and go from one place to another, and it's very difficult to categorize them and put them in little buckets.
Now, let's deal with some themes. It not only is a recommendation of wisdom, but they're also replete with warnings against folly or foolishness. How are those two contrasted?
Sure. This is how it begins. I mean, wisdom is always in contrast to foolishness. And I'd like to suggest as a major and overarching theme, Todd, that in some ways the book of Proverbs is nothing more than a meditating on the Ten Commandments. Now, it's important for us to realize, because one of the things that happens for us is that we have this tendency, I'm convinced of this, that more and more I talk to people, that we have a tendency to see the Ten Commandments as very isolated pieces of advice or instruction or commandments, but that they're not related to anything else. It's almost like you have the speed limit on the interstate. I don't know where it comes from, where it's going. There it is. It's just floating, and it tells me this is how fast I'm supposed to drive. So it's like the rules posted by the hotel swimming pool. No running. If you're under 12, you have to be accompanied by an adult. No glass beverage vessels and so forth. They're unconnected to each other. Just here's the lists of do's and don'ts. And if we understand the Ten Commandments like that, then it won't make any sense for us to hear something like Luther saying that the entire book of Psalms is nothing more than meditation on the first commandment, or that the entire book of Proverbs is nothing more than unfolding the wisdom of the Ten Commandments. But I think the Ten Commandments go much deeper, and they're to be understood much more profoundly than simply lists of do's and don'ts. That in fact, the Ten Commandments point to a basic ordering of God's world. And especially in the first table, the first three commandments, where God sets us to live with himself and gives us his name and his word. And then the second table of the law, commandments 4 to 7, where God gives family and order and life and marriage and possessions and a good reputation, that these push down to God's basic structure of the cosmos that are ingrained since the moment that they were created. And there's something more there too, that we know that there is blessings that come from keeping the commandments. Now, it's not something that we often hear preached on, but it's so fantastically plain, not only in the scriptures, but also in our Lutheran confessions and the large catechism and so forth, that we almost have to be purposely ignorant of this to ignore it. There are blessings that come from God when we keep the commandments. Things go better for us. Now, oftentimes we don't see things go better for us because just as God rewards the keeping of the commandments, the devil also punishes the keeping of the commandments. And so sometimes it's a wash. We do something good and God blesses it and the devil demolishes it, and it seems like maybe we were even better off before we managed to muster up a good work. But it's this basic teaching in the scripture that there's a reward for doing good. And so the Proverbs are going to put that forward for us so that wisdom, which is understanding the Ten Commandments, I mean, it's really all it is. Wisdom is understanding the Ten Commandments. It's going to be contrasted with foolishness, which is to not understand the Ten Commandments. And when you walk in the way of wisdom, there's blessings. And when you walk in the way of foolishness, then things start to fall apart.
Let's talk a little bit about an extended metaphor that appears in the book of Proverbs, where wisdom and folly are contrasted by way of the depiction of two women, one being this Lady Wisdom and the other being this prostitute mm-hmm. that is out there kind of, they both are calling out in the streets, but one is luring in fools and to their destruction. The other one's luring in people for wisdom.
Yeah, that's right. So we have, just for example, after this great, so Proverbs 1 through 7 is really quite wonderful. And then in chapter 1, verse 8, you have this, the ideas of the friends that are tempting you away from God's instruction. And then you get the first kind of personification of wisdom in chapter 1, verse 20. And Solomon writes, "Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out on the chief concourses at the opening of the gates of the city. She speaks her word. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Scorners delight in scorning. Fools hate knowledge. But you should turn at my rebuke, and I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you." It's not like wisdom is hidden, that you have to go sail across the sea to some sort of hidden island to find wisdom. No, it says that wisdom is right there in the streets, crying out for you, calling for you to come in. It's really great. But then this will be contrasted with, for example, the adulterous woman who are there crying out and saying, "Hey, you should come in with me. I'm standing at the house. My husband is gone away. Now I've readied my bed with spices. You should come in and find pleasure with me." I'm looking here. It says in chapter 5, verse 3, "The lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, a sharp two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. Don't know them." So that the prostitute, or the foolishness, is like the prostitute calling you to come into her, whereas wisdom is the wise woman calling you to come and listen. And this is one of the basic forms of Hebrew wisdom literature, is you have these two ways. Are you going to chase after wisdom, or are you going to chase after foolishness? Are you going to chase after life, or are you going to chase after death? Are you going to chase after good, or chase after evil? And the book of Proverbs, like all wisdom, puts these two paths before us and commends to us the path of wisdom.
Is there a picture here in these two women of belief and unbelief? Is that too stark a contrast?
Well, I think you can get there. There is because the question is like this. It comes to us, not ultimately, but in some fundamental way, the question comes to us like this. Are you going to listen to those who know better? Or are you going to listen to yourself? Are you going to let your father, in this case Solomon, and also your earthly father and God's words and the prophets, are you going to let them speak to you? Or are you going to listen to the preaching of your belly, to the preaching of your desires, to the preaching of your wants? Are you going to listen to the preaching of your gluttony and of your lust and of your pride and of your laziness? Are you going to listen to that preaching and follow that instruction? Or are you going to follow the instruction of Solomon, of David, of the prophets, ultimately of Moses and the Ten Commandments? So that's the path put before us. It's always the external word versus the internal word. And the way of wisdom is to listen to the preaching of the external word, to trust that the Ten Commandments are going to hold up even when they're going to stand in the way of whatever my sinful desires are chasing after. And if it comes down to that, I think you finally get there. Are you going to believe what God says? Are you going to believe yourself? Are you going to listen to the words that the Lord spoke? Or are you going to listen to the devil who says, "Did God really say?" The fundamental question. It goes back to the garden where the Lord said, "Hey, don't eat that fruit." And the devil said, "Yeah, eat the fruit." This is the way, this is the question of wisdom and foolishness.
Isn't the hallmark of the fool the refusal to be instructed? It's not merely just following foolish ways. It is the refusal to be instructed or corrected or guided by the wise.
Yeah, there's a few different words that Solomon will use for fool. I think this is interesting because there's kind of different degrees of foolishness. But what it's not, this isn't the distinction to make, is that we think of a fool as someone who doesn't have capacity for intelligent conversation, someone who's dim-witted. We think that's what foolishness is. But no, it does not have to do anything with intelligence. There you could be a very, very intelligent fool. In Solomon's estimation, in the Bible's estimation, because foolishness begins with the rejection of the commandments of God, these things that are plain, that you in fact know. So in Psalms, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. It's the rejection of the Ten Commandments and the creed that makes you a fool. And that path of foolishness, it begins with disobedience or ignorance of God's word, and then it grows and grows and grows, so that in the end the fool refuses to hear wisdom. The fool refuses to be rebuked. The fool has a hardened heart, ears that are stuffed with wax that can no longer hear the Lord's word. But it seems like that's the end of foolishness. There's a beginning of foolishness too, which happens when sin comes along and tempts you, and the Lord's commandment says, no, don't do that, and you go the way of the temptation rather than the way of the Lord's commands. That's the first step towards foolishness, and it ends in an utter rejection of God and all of his words.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're introducing the book of Proverbs in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. He's publisher of Everyone's Luther, prefaces to the books of the Bible. On the other side of the break, we'll deal with that phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Brian had a few things to say about it a moment ago. We'll go a little deeper after this.
It can be tough to be Lutheran in America these days. Everything we hold dear seems to be under fire. Our families, our schools and churches, even our most deeply held beliefs. We need clarity amid the chaos, unchanging truth in a world of lies. The Lutheran Witness can help. Get the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture. Learn more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in southeast Oakland County, Michigan, just north of Detroit? Ascension of Christ Lutheran has been proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments since 1951. Ascension of Christ Lutheran is also a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Join us for the divine service every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. in Beverly Hills, Michigan. You can also find us on the internet at ascensionofchrist.org. That's ascensionofchrist, all one word, .org.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the book of Proverbs in our series Introducing the Books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest, author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? You can find out more about this book that answers that question. Well, it has. That doesn't mean the church fails, but American Christianity, with its focus on you, your emotions, your reaction, its determination to entertain rather than to proclaim God's word of law and gospel, that has failed and continues to be a failure. You can read more about it in Has American Christianity Failed by Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, we spoke briefly before about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But this is a pretty big theme throughout the entire book. It's found not only in one verse, that kind of verse that always stands out, but it's kind of woven throughout a lot of the book, especially the first nine chapters. Talk a little bit more about that.
Yeah, it serves as the introduction and the conclusion to this great ode to wisdom, which is the first nine chapters. It's a little bit different. At the beginning, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." That's that parallel construction that we talked about last week, one of the marks of Hebrew poetry. And here the parallels are in contrast. So it has the fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge, the fool who then despises wisdom and instruction. But probably the verse that we're most familiar with is Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, notice that's also a parallel construction, but instead of putting the two pieces in counter distinction to one another, it in fact is amplifying it. So the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One. And what's interesting in this chapter 9 is we have really clearly placed these two parallel pictures of wisdom. So the chapter starts with the chapter 9, verse 1, "Wisdom has built her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. She slaughtered her meat," so she fixes up a feast, and says, verse 4, "Whoever's simple, let him turn and hear. For whoever lacks understanding, come, eat of my bread, drink of my wine, forsake foolishness and live." But then you get the contrast, chapter 9, verse 13. It says, "A foolish woman is clamorous or boisterous. She's simple. She knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And as for him who lacks understanding," she says to him, "stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And he doesn't know that the dead are in there, that her guests are all in the depths of hell." So here you have these two pictures, the two women, the wisdom and the and foolishness, or the two women, and they sit at the door of their house, and they're calling in the simple. And right in the middle of that is this great verse, verse 10 in chapter 9, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. By me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you." So that it says that where does all this start? I mean, where does the road to, that ends at wisdom, what is the first step? And the first step is to fear the Lord, to know that God exists, to know that God created the world, all the visible things out of the invisible, to know that God has in fact created an ordered world, that he's given his commandments, and to be able to recognize that I have broken those commandments. This is also part of the fear of the Lord, because if there were no commands, there'd be nothing to fear. If I hadn't broken them, there'd be nothing to fear. But to recognize my own sinfulness and that I deserve God's wrath. It's really the terrified conscience is the fear of the Lord, the beginning of repentance, the first part of repentance, what we commonly call contrition. That's where wisdom starts. And so if you can't get on that path of hearing God's law and hearing it condemn you for your sin, you can't get on the path to wisdom. Now, I think, and I'd be interested to hear what you think about this, Todd, because it talks about the beginning of wisdom here. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, I think that that trust in the Lord is the end of wisdom. And that's where this is all headed. Or maybe you could say that trust in the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and love for the Lord and for the neighbor is the end of wisdom. So that it's talking about wisdom's beginning, which is to recognize our sin in light of God's holiness, but it doesn't end there. because the Lord has something more to say. He doesn't leave us in terror. He doesn't leave us in our sin. He didn't leave us in despair, but he comes to us with great comfort, with his compassion, with his never-ending mercy to forgive us and lift us up out of it. So we have here the beginning of wisdom in the fear of the Lord, but then the Lord still has more to say, so that wisdom ends when at last we have faith in God and love for the neighbor.
Is that what the fool fundamentally lacks, is, as you've just said, the beginning of wisdom, that contrition over sin?
Yep, it's exactly right. It's a pride. The fool has, and this is the fundamental posture of our flesh, is that the fool has a pride that does not allow him to see the wrath of God over his sins. And because of that, the fool is chasing after his own desires as if there's no consequences to it. The fool can't, it's always pride that stands in the way of repentance, which is so important. I was talking to a great friend last week, and I hadn't thought about this, but we were talking about Jesus and how Jesus reacts differently to different people, and he came out with this cliche, and I just have forgotten about this cliche. We maybe could revisit it, as we did that series on evangelical cliches, and it came out where he said, well, you know, Jesus was always very harsh with the religious people, with the theological insiders, but he was always very kind to the outsiders. And I said, no, that's not right. That's the wrong distinction. And there was people who were outside the church. We hear that all the time, but I don't think it's true. There's people who were outside the church, and Jesus was very harsh to them. Herod, for example, he called a fox, and he talked about how his palace was full of sexual immorality. He was very hard on Herod, and Herod was nothing like a Christian, or he had nothing to do with the church at all. Why Jesus would treat some people so harshly and other people with such compassion is that some people were stopped up from hearing God's word of the law because of their pride. They thought that they had kept God's law, that they were righteous by their own works or whatever. That's the mark of the Pharisee, is they had this righteousness according to their own works. So that God's word has to come like a hammer to break up the hardness of heart, to unstuff the ears so that God's word can be heard, his word both of law and gospel. So pride is the fundamental posture of our sinful flesh. It's the fundamental sin. It's the fundamental thing that cuts us off from the wisdom of God because we think we don't need it. And that is precisely what marks the fool. Is he's proud and he's arrogant in himself. And so God's word means nothing to him. He doesn't have ears to hear.
By contrast with that, what does the wise person do? And the crazy thing here is that the book of Proverbs actually acknowledges that there are wise people in the world. It is not this kind of world of fools. There are fools, and then there are the wise. What's the contrast there?
Yeah. It's quite wonderful, Todd. I think is the simplest way to say it is that the wise man is the man who knows his catechism, and what wisdom is to the Ten Commandments, faith is to the promises of the gospel. Really. So wisdom is the man who has taken a hold most especially of God's commands and promises. Faith is the man, faith is the wisdom that's taken a hold of God's promises. So it's to know God's word. Luther says at one point, he says, the man who knows the Ten Commandments and has meditated on the Ten Commandments and understands them is fit to be ruler over the world. He can be a king, he can be a priest, he can be a father, he can stand and give out gifts in every one of the Lord's institutions. And really, that's what Solomon is pushing at in Proverbs. You have the fourth commandment about honoring your father and your mother. You have the fifth commandment about life, the sixth commandment about marriage, the seventh commandment about possessions, about greed and generosity and hard work, the eighth commandment about honesty and protecting your neighbor's reputation, the ninth and tenth commandments about contentment. And the first three, the table of the law and the fear of the Lord, it basically means to be wise means to have the Ten Commandments. It's really that. It's amazingly simple. But it is also amazingly rare. One of the things that we're tempted, I think I'm tempted to this, Todd, and no doubt some of the people who are listening, because we live now on the last of days with all of this accumulation of knowledge that has come before us and is made so accessible to us on the internet and libraries and encyclopedias and everything else like this, that we think we have, because we have this huge accumulation of knowledge, we think that we have wisdom. But having wisdom and having knowledge are different things in Proverbs and everywhere else in the Scripture. To be wise is not to have all of this accumulation of facts. To be wise is to be able to recognize the voice of the Lord. It's to be able to see the Lord's ordering of the world. It's to be able to see what is good and what is evil, what leads to life and what leads to death, what's according to the commandments and what's against the commandments. And that's basically the whole summary of wisdom.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller about the book of Proverbs in our series Introducing the Books of the Bible. On the other side of the break, we'll talk a little bit about this instruction in the school of life that is so much a part of the book of Proverbs. We learn this wisdom not only by God's revelation of His Word, that's what we need, but these lessons are also taught in the course of life. Stay tuned. God's Word is filled with paradoxes. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July provides lenses to evaluate and bring clarity to these paradoxes. It's titled, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Faith That Sees Through the Culture, 1-800-325-3040.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. And Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. We're introducing the book of Proverbs, our series Introducing the Books of the Bible. Now, I want to be very careful here that we distinguish kind of the two different ways that God may teach wisdom. One is as, and it's indispensable, as you said at the very beginning of our conversation, only through divine revelation. It's what the fool turns away from. It's what the wise man heeds. It's the external word. That was the term you used there. There also is the school of life kind of wisdom that the book of Proverbs occasionally talks about that.
That's right. So to start, I mean, just to extol the first kind of wisdom, we have this beautiful passage. I think we mentioned it at the very beginning from Proverbs chapter 3, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path." So that the fundamental posture of the Christian is to trust the Lord. And when we look to nature for wisdom, we do that understanding that nature is so ordered by the Lord. So when we look, for example, at the diligence of the rock badger, or at the hard work of the ants that never rest, or things like this, whenever Proverbs points us to a virtuous attribute in creation and says that we should see it and recognize it and also emulate it, it does so recognizing that God is the one who's created the world. So there's a word of warning. We always want to look to the Lord's word. And in fact, it's one of the advantages that Proverbs gives us, is it teaches us how to look at the world and see the virtues that are there in the world. So that's an important distinction to make. But with that in mind, then we can look around and we can see that God has put some of his wisdom in nature, and that it has survived the fall. And we could see wisdom even in everything that promotes life. That's kind of the fundamental demonstration of wisdom, is to be able to distinguish between what leads to life and what leads to death. There's a way that leads to life and a way that leads to death, and the fool's on the way that leads to life. And it's not only for this earthly life, but it's also for life eternal. So Solomon, when he was confronted with this pickle of a problem, the two women come to him, and they were both prostitutes, and they'd both just had babies, and one baby had died in the night, and one lady had switched the babies and said that the living baby was hers when hers had really died. And they come to Solomon, how are you gonna untie that? And Solomon comes and says, "Give me a sword, I'll split the baby in half and give half to each woman." And the woman whose baby it was said, "No, let her have it." The woman whose baby it wasn't said, let the baby be cut in half. And Solomon could recognize then the voice of life. That's wisdom, to recognize the voice of life. And he gives the baby to the right mother. So we know that when we look around the world, we can say, hey, that leads to life, and that leads to death. And we can learn these things, I mean, even from the trees and the bees and the rocks and the badgers and the deer and everything else that Solomon is able to learn them from, because he's able to see what leads to life versus what leads to death.
Now, we got to be careful here. As I said, we don't want to allow that kind of wisdom to have a place alongside. It's not an infallible wisdom, the kind taught in the world around us, but it is for those who have the divine revelation of God in his Holy Scripture. They can begin to see the resonance between those things, but it's not as though a person could go out, study the flora and fauna, and gain some divine wisdom which would substitute for that revealed in God's word.
Exactly right. That we make this distinction between the revealed knowledge of God and the natural knowledge of God. And the only thing that the natural knowledge of God can get us to, apart from the revealed knowledge, is that God is good, big, and mad, that he created everything, that he put it in a certain order, that we're out of order, and therefore he's going to be angry with us. That's as far as you can get apart from the revealed word of God in the scriptures. And so this is absolutely true. If we're going to go and look for wisdom apart from the scriptures, we might come up with a worldly wisdom, but never with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So Paul loves to do this in his epistles. He'll contrast earthly wisdom with spiritual wisdom. And Proverbs will give us a little bit of both, but there's some earthly wisdom in there. But spiritual wisdom only comes from the prophets and the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This spiritual wisdom is found in Christ. in the weakness of God on the cross. That's the spiritual wisdom is what looks like foolishness to the world. And you cannot study that. You cannot learn spiritual wisdom by going to the zoo. You can't sit there and watch a she-bear with her cubs and learn what it is to have a God who dies in our place. You can't stare at the stars and learn what it is that the Son of God is in our flesh. Those mysteries are revealed only to us in the Scriptures.
You spoke earlier about kind of a gradual revelation of Christ in chapter by chapter, really from kind of chapter 4 on through the end of chapter 9, where it's in praise of wisdom, and eventually the wisdom kind of takes on characteristics that can really only be filled by the God-man.
Yeah, that's right. And it really, that starts in chapter 8, verse 22, maybe to the end, at least to chapter to 31. And I'll just read a few passages. It said, so this is wisdom talking, and it says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, or the fields, or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men." Oh, that's amazing. I mean, when we hear those words from Proverbs, this is Solomon speaking to us as the prophet of Christ, and he is giving us the very words of Jesus. So that Jesus is the one who was there, through whom God made the worlds. We know this from other passages, and this is only Jesus that can be spoken of in this way. And to hear Jesus as he delights in the Father, as the Father delights in him, and as he delights in Adam and Eve and their children, in you and me. So that as we, and maybe here's the part of the point of Proverbs, maybe even the point of Proverbs, is that the whole of Proverbs is teaching us that we ought to delight in wisdom, but now we hear that Jesus is true wisdom and that he delights in us. I mean, it's one thing for me to say to you, Todd, hey, you ought to delight in wisdom. It's quite another for me to say that Jesus, wisdom incarnate, delights in you. He delights in saving you and rescuing you and calling you by name and praying for you and bleeding and dying for you, suffering for you so that you could be his, that he prepares a place so that you can be with him forever. It's not just that we ought to delight in wisdom. It's that it's wisdom delights in us and saves us. And that's really the crown jewel of all of Proverbs, these verses right here in chapter 8, where we hear that where the Christian is able to recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd Jesus speaking straight to us.
There's also, you call it a gradual unmasking of folly over the course of this comparison.
Yeah, it's getting worse and worse. As the Proverbs are extolling wisdom, then folly is shown, as the brightness of wisdom is getting brighter and brighter, then the darkness of folly is getting worse and worse. I mean, so sometimes foolishness is mocked as an absurdity. There's one. I was just looking at this proverb. It says it's like a rock stuck in the sling. So is the fool when he opens his mouth. So you know, you can imagine David there with his sling, but the stone is tied in, and so he lets it go, and instead of flying out, it goes around and whacks him in the head, and you see it happen, and you laugh, and you say, "There's a fool with his words." You know, kind of no harm, no foul sort of thing. But it gets worse and worse and worse, so that you start to realize that foolishness, that chasing after our own desires, that being seduced to exalt ourselves, there's a rot that starts to happen. It rots our thinking, it rots our living, it rots our family, it rots our possessions, it rots our love for the neighbor, and that rot, that death starts to spread so that every sin is not only does damage to ourselves, but it's doing damage to the whole of the world. So that just as the devil acts as the ultimate fool and tries to do undo everything that's good, so when we act as the fool, we participate in the undoing of God's act of creation. So there's a foolishness. I mean, it starts as a, there's some lighthearted jests and jabs at the fool. You know, the fool falls asleep in his soup kind of thing. He lifts his hand to the face, but he never takes a bite and stuff like that. But in the end, foolishness is the undoing of God's created order altogether.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We've got 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break. We're talking about the book of Proverbs in our series, Introducing the Books of the Bible. We will take up this poem that is chapter 31, most of chapter 31, as the ending of the book of Proverbs. If you're going to end a book and you want to kind of make sure that your reader has understood everything, if you're going to wrap everything up with a nice bow, it stands to reason that the last part of the book of Proverbs may be very helpful in understanding all of the rest of Proverbs. Stay tuned. Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These six engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. Edgruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at Edgruesome.com. That's ADC RUCEM.com.
We're talking about the book of Proverbs, introducing it in our series on introducing the books of the Bible. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Wolfmiller is publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. You can download Everyone's Luther for free under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Let's talk about this wisdom woman at the very end, this good wife. It can't simply just be, well, Proverbs is coming to an end. Let me just toss in my chapter on this virtuous woman. It has to have something to do with the rest of the book.
Yeah, they all fit together. I mean, this is, you know, in some ways, the Proverbs, and when you're in the guts of it, in the middle, it is sort of a bead after a bead after a bead all on a strand, and you're not sure if one is connected to the other. The thing that holds them all together is wisdom, and especially as this wife, this virtuous wife, is extolled, in the end, it's going to contrast the fear of the Lord with charm and with beauty. And that's so interesting, because all the time we've been contrasting the fear of the Lord with foolishness, but now fear of the Lord is contrasted with beauty and charm. And this really is going to bring the whole argument to a conclusion, is that there's something very, very profound about the Ten Commandments and about the promises of the gospel, that holding on to those beyond what we see, beyond what we know, is going to give us a gift in this life, and a gift so profound that it's going to go all the way to the life beyond. So that when Proverbs says to sell our gold and sell our jewels to obtain wisdom, it's saying that the stuff of this world is to be let go of for the sake of the stuff of the world to come, which begins already here in wisdom. But I want to say, Todd, and I keep hearing on the show that there's a book a whole book that was written on this last chapter and what this means, and you guys have been talking about it on Issues, etc. I haven't listened to that. I'd be excited to know some of the highlights. But I think that just like the fear of the Lord, the danger is that we make it less than it is. We should rather make it more. I think there's might be a danger here when we come to this text. We don't want to make it less than a description of a virtuous wife. I mean, it is at least that. And if the Lord has given some of our listeners the gift of being a wife, and we can look at this and say, hey, look at what King Solomon says a virtuous wife does, I should, you know, try to chase after that. That's not wrong. I mean, we want to say that that's good, but that this is always, like it is with every piece of scripture, it's always more. It's giving us even more gifts than that reading of the text.
It's actually both. It is a description of a virtuous woman, but it's also kind of this is what wisdom looks like in everyday life. Is that a way to put it?
Well, I think so. And we also want to remember that it's not just a virtuous woman that it's talking about here, but it's a virtuous wife. And the Lord is always pleased to put in this picture of husband and wife the glorious picture of Christ in the church. We're going to see that, I think, especially in a couple of weeks when we talk about the Song of Solomon, this is an amazing book, and it's talking there about Christ in the church, always through the prophets. So that while in the beginning of Proverbs we had the adulterous woman who's there trying to allure men away to come into her, you have the allure of the foolish woman who says, come and eat bread in secret and drink stolen wine and all of this. Now at last we have the picture of the virtuous wife, which is in some way the picture of how it is for us when we have wisdom, is that we're trusting in Christ, and that he has given us his beauty, that we're adorned in his righteousness. And we are not only delighting in him, but he, miracle of miracles, is delighting in us. This virtuous wife is the delight of her husband. And that's how we are, Todd, if you can believe it, with Jesus. So that at the end it says, many daughters have done well. You excel them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing away. But a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Just like the end of Ecclesiastes, where it says, fear the Lord and trust him. So it ends now with the same place that it began. We fear the Lord. When a woman fears the Lord, when a man fears the Lord, when the church fears the Lord, when we have the Lord's word of law and gospel, and that's become a part of us, we've grabbed a hold of it, then the Lord delights also in us. Not because we've earned it, but because of his mercy. He turns his affection. He smiles upon us. He gives us his great gifts. And so the picture of this virtuous wife becomes a picture of how it is with Christ in the church. That against all odds, Jesus has looked down at you and me, Todd, and all those that he's called to be his own, and he makes us clean in our baptism. He washes us and he makes us beautiful with his word. And he then adorns us also by his word with wisdom, which is the treasure above all treasures. It's really quite stunning.
How do we use the book of Proverbs? I think that's probably the biggest question that people have. It can be read straight through. It can also be chopped up in a bunch of little bits. It almost lends itself to that, not to be pulled completely out of context, but there are times when you can do that. How do we study it? How do we use this book?
Yeah, we we read it and let it do its work. It's good to especially meditate on the first 9 chapters as a piece. The evangelical practice is to, it's 31 chapters, so you read a chapter a day every month and really live in the book of Proverbs. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. We realize that Proverbs is especially for the young people to teach them what it means to be wise. And to meditate on these things, to laugh at the things that are funny, to ponder at the things that are curious, to connect them, and I think this is maybe the key, is to connect the Proverbs to the commandments and say, ah, that's a 6th commandment proverb, that's a 3rd commandment proverb, that's a 7th commandment proverb. This is really good. And so when we read the Proverbs and when we meditate on them, we recognize that we're meditating on the 10 commandments. And that this is making us wise for life in this world and also making us wise unto repentance so that we can know that we need a Savior for the world to come. But we can enroll in the School of Solomon. That's good. But we recognize also that it's not enough. I mean, we enroll in the School of Solomon, but we are also always enrolled in the School of Christ, who teaches us not only the beginning of wisdom, but the end of wisdom. I mean, he teaches us that it's finished on the cross. And that by his blood our sins are forgiven.
How would you respond to someone who says, yeah, I mean, I know it's in scripture and it's good and everything, but I haven't really read it. I got too much of that kind of stuff when I was in evangelicalism. All they ever did was preach from Proverbs, or all they ever did was study the book of Proverbs. And I'm done with it. How would you respond to that?
Yeah, question? I had that actually. We were doing when one of the Grappling with the Text video series that we did a while back was on the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, and we walked through them and we looked at the structure. It was a great thing. We saw how it preached Christ, and I had someone who was criticizing and say, hey, this is not, Proverbs probably shouldn't even be in the Bible. It's all law. It's no gospel. So we had to look at how Proverbs was in fact used by the writers of the New Testament. I mean, for example, Peter quotes the proverb that a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool goes back to his folly. And 3 or 4 times the book of Proverbs is used in the New Testament to show that the way of death and the way of life are always going to be contrasted to one another. And the Lord Jesus has put us on the way of life. His commandments, even though they show us our sins, always are showing us our sins on this side of the resurrection, that his commandments are intended to at last give us life, even if it's life through repentance and then life through wise living. And so we don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Knowing that Jesus has died for our sins doesn't mean that we're set free to be fools in the world. Rather, Jesus sets us to be wise, wise as serpents, and he gives us Solomon to help us on that way.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He is author of the book, Has American Christianity Failed? And he is publisher of Everyone's Luther, Prefaces to the Books of the Bible. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Here's a great way that you can support Lutherans for Life, and I encourage you to do so. When you open a loan with Lutheran Federal Credit Union, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Lutherans for Life. It's their ministry of the month, Lutherans for Life. Now you can learn more at lutheranfcu.org, lutheranfcu.org. Good for you, good for the church, lutheranfcu.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus forgiving an adulterous woman in John chapter 8, and we'll find out from Charles Camosi of The Federalist if Americans support Roe v. Wade. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Confessions of a Well-Intentioned Preacher. It details how I mistakenly ignored or explained away entire parts of Scripture in order to protect my hearers from legalism. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Lyman Stone writes about the certainty he found in the presence of Christ in his word and sacraments, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.